Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. I appreciate the invitation to be here and share God's word with you. If I've gathered correctly, it seems like the curriculum this week for this VBS has been focused on heroes. And it's very appropriate to talk about heroes this week. Today is the 75th anniversary of the landing at Normandy that we call D-Day. Now, in the book I was given, it talked about a hero. So what I want to do just to start off is give a couple examples of heroes. The one from the book is, and I'm going to try to pronounce this correctly, a man named Mamadou Gassama. And apparently this gentleman, he saw a child hanging from a building outside of a balcony. And when he saw that, he used the other balconies on the building to climb up there and retrieve the child and return it safely into his home. And of course, because we live in the modern day and age where everybody has a camera handy, it got caught on film or recorded. I guess it wasn't actually film. It was recorded and posted on the internet. And the man got a little bit of notoriety and fame because he saved someone that was in trouble. But then also compare that to the events of D-Day and the heroes we have from that event that we remember their sacrifice and what they went through because we were trying to preserve freedom and stop wickedness in the world with that operation. See, sometimes heroism can be defined by one action of one man doing the right thing, or it can be many men who in many respects really didn't think of themselves as hero. They didn't go into it to get noted as heroes. They went into it because it was the right thing to do. As we think about our text in Mark 2 this evening, we can kind of contemplate that. What makes a hero? And really, what we need to contemplate is, are we a hero? You know, if we were truly followed around by someone with a camera and they filmed our whole life, would they ever catch us doing an act of heroism? Or in this day and age, would we be the ones holding the camera? Would we be the ones to think, hey, there's a child in danger, let me see if I can get up there to help? Or would we be the ones saying, wow, there's a child in danger, I better get this. So go make a great post, whatever happens next. The hero takes action. The hero steps in. So what makes a hero? Well, I'm going to give you a suggestion later that it is action, but that's going to come later. We'll come back around to it. But it may not be something huge that makes an individual, that makes you a hero. It may just be something small. It may be you just doing what is right at the right moment. And we can just think about it this way. When we try to decide what makes a hero, who's a hero to us? Who do we think of as a hero? Who has affected our lives directly? A few years ago, I got out to my car after teaching on a Thursday, and somebody left my lights on. Couldn't have been me. And all the students but one had vacated the premises. Robert was my hero that night because I wanted a way out of here also, and he gave me a jump. And so he was just there, and he did what was right. And, I improved his grades for that. No, he just did what was right, not expecting anything. That made him a hero in that moment. And we can come up with examples like that, little things that people do that make them a hero. And that's what's interesting about our story in Mark chapter 2. I think there's several heroes in the story that we'll talk about. But we do start out with just this fact that we're learning more and more as the comic book world enters the world of entertainment. Heroes do not become heroes on their own, or so it seems. To become a hero, you have to be mentored like a hero. You have to have someone show you how to be a hero. You have to have a role model to look to. I mean, all the movies right now, it's not a single hero, it's a team of heroes. It's a group of heroes. And so in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house." The he here is Jesus, and Jesus has returned back to his home region. Not his hometown, but it's his home region. And he's back in Capernaum, and people are coming to him in droves. In verses 2 and 3, it says, "Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. They came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men." So upon his arrival in Capernaum, people are gathering to him, people are rushing to him, people want to spend time with him. They're looking to the hero, and they want to learn from him, and they want to be near him. In fact, what we see is very early on in this story, some determination to get to the hero so that others could become a group of heroes. Verse 4 of Mark 2 tells us, "And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they laid down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." So here you have four men, often called four friends. I don't know how much friends they were with anybody, but I bet they were heroes to the paralytic, weren't they? You have these four men who are going to become heroes to the paralytic say, "We don't know what to do with him. We don't know, we can't help him any further, so we need to get him to the hero. We need to get him to the one that can help him." And so they get him to Christ. Despite the crowd gathering, they find a way to get to him. We need to look to Christ to make sure we are being the hero, the good guy, the righteous, the person that's doing it correctly. Paul wrote it so succinctly, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Paul was inspired to write that in 1 Corinthians 11:1 to just simply say, look, yes, follow my example if I am following Christ, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, because if I'm not, don't follow my example. Christ is who we are to look to be our mentor, to make sure we are doing things correctly. And of course, in these situations, we often see Christ, whichever, you know, one of the events it is from his life, he's kind. We know that Christ emptied out the temple a few times. We know he reprimanded those who needed reprimanded. We know that he did those things, but that doesn't seem to be the first thing he did, unless it was needed. He would show kindness so often, help those who were in need, and that's what we're going to see happen in a moment here. See, we need to follow Christ's example. We need to imitate Christ in giving people what they needed. Because what does Christ do in verse 5 of Mark chapter 2? "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" Now, from the outside looking in, from the physical realm that we live in and we are familiar with, we look at the paralytic, the man that can't walk, and say, you know what he needs? He needs to be able to walk. But Christ says, no, that's not what he needs. What he needs is much deeper and much bigger and has much more long-lasting consequences. He needs salvation. He needs forgiveness. He needs hope. And so what Christ does is he shows kindness to this man by forgiving him of his sins. We need to think like Christ thinks. And when we see someone in need, yes, there's a point in time to take care of the physical. We'll get there in a moment. But we need to realize that first and foremost, we need to worry about the spiritual condition of the people who are all around us that we need to help, that we need to be a hero to. That's how we imitate Christ. But of course, in imitating Christ and trying to become a hero, there's going to be obstacles. There's going to be difficulties. You know, that's the big climatic point of these stories, whether you're reading them, watching them, or however you're introduced to them, whether it's a comic book or not, doesn't even matter. The hero of the story has to have some kind of obstacle to get over to see, are they really going to push through? Are they really going to do it? Are they really going to save the day? Can they really achieve it? And we know that the true hero pushes through so that they could succeed, because the true hero believes like a hero. The four men who get the paralytic to Jesus didn't let any obstacle stop them. They got there and the crowd was gathered, and they didn't say, "Oh, I guess we'll just have to hope tomorrow we can do it. Or maybe we can find another miracle worker, or maybe we can take him to somewhere like the Pool of Siloam and just hope that will do it, because we can't get to Jesus today." Nope. They go up on the roof of this house. Now, honestly, I've studied different housing situations in the ancient Palestinian world. And of course, we're familiar that many houses were actually kind of just two rooms stacked on top of each other, where you have a lower room that was actually probably more of a business place, but then at night became one large bedroom, and then maybe a second room over it that could also be a bedroom or a storage room, and then a roof on top of that. And those roofs, according to the old law, were supposed to have a parapet around it to keep anybody from falling, because if somebody fell off your roof and you didn't have that protection, you were guilty. I'm sorry, Old Testament stuff just kind of filters back to this. But there's also the Roman housing invading. The situation that the Romans brought to housing development in this day and age, where you had more of a courtyard. And so wealthier people would start building like the Romans did, and they would have that courtyard in the middle, and then you would have rooms around the courtyard that served different purposes for the family, and then you would have a roof that would extend out into the courtyard a little bit, so the courtyard would be partially shaded and partially unshaded. And we don't know which house they were in. But whichever situation it was, or even if it was another house situation, these four men didn't let it stop them. They removed whatever part of the roof they needed to remove so that they could lower this man into Jesus' presence. On my way up to the school this morning, I was listening to the radio and I heard a story about a rescue that took place recently. There was a lady that was out hiking alone, always dangerous, and they found her. She was dehydrated, she was injured, and so they started getting her the medical treatment, but they realized after a while, we need more, and so they called in a helicopter to remove her from the situation and get her to a hospital to safety. But something went wrong. The good news, I'll spoil it for you, she survives. So that's the good news. But when they hooked her up, however they hooked her up was wrong, and when she started being lifted up from the ground as the helicopter rotator was spinning, so was her contraption, her bed that she was laying on. And she was spinning pretty much just like the helicopter rotors. They eventually got it taken care of and got her to safety. But all I'm saying is, sometimes when a rescue's going on, our best intentions can go wrong. You know, what we plan on happening, something can get in the way. Something can make us, nope, this isn't going to work, and we're just going to quit, and we can't do anything else. But when we are trying to be like Christ, we can't let anything stop us from getting to Christ and getting others to Christ. We need to overcome the obstacles. We need to push through, and we need to not let things like roofs, crowds, stop us from doing what is right. You know, the truth is, others are going to try to stop us from doing what is right. We know, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But each of you in his own order, I knew I was going to do this. That's what you get when you don't write it down in your notes. Yeah, verse 23. But each one of you in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are... Yep, still not right. 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That's the one I was looking for. And, you know, this is telling us that if you surround yourself with the wrong influences, you'll get pulled away. If you don't have the right mentor, if you don't have the right belief system, if you aren't pursuing what you should be pursuing, you can get pulled away from Christ. We know Satan is seeking to do that like a roaring lion. That's why we got to be sober and be vigilant. 1 Peter 5:9. We got to be diligent to believe like a hero, following our mentor as a hero, because there are doubters out there that don't want us to succeed. Back to Mark 2, verse 6 and 7. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The naysayers were right there in the presence of all these events. And so as Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, the naysayers think to themselves, say amongst themselves, he can't do that. Who does he think he is? Doesn't he know only God can forgive sins? You know what's funny? They're right. They're exactly right. It's God who forgives sins. It's God who's the source of doing this. That's good theology. It's bad application. Because they weren't recognizing who Jesus was. Now, just to prove the point, in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 40, it says, but the other, that being one of the thieves that was crucified with Christ, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus seemingly forgives this thief's sins because he was God, and he could do so while he was on this earth. So Jesus was not blaspheming when he forgave the paralytic's sins. Jesus was not blaspheming when he forgave the thief's sins because he was capable of doing this while he was on this earth. Never forget that he said his mission, why he came, was to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. He comes again for judgment. But when he's on this earth, he set up a system to seek and save the lost, and he could save the lost while he was on this earth by his word. And if you need proof, if you need proof of this, Jesus is going to give it to you. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, we read the rest of the story where it says, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So naysayers, doubters, who say I can't do that, I can't forgive their sins, so you know that I can forgive their sins while, notice the phrase, I'm on this earth, I'm going to tell him he can walk. And he's going to. I'm going to heal him. Miracles have always been done to verify that the speaker is speaking truth. Mark 16. Old Testament, New Testament, that's why they were done. Elijah and Elisha did miracles so people would listen to them and know they were speaking the truth. Not just listen, they weren't to gather attention. It was to say, oh, these guys really are from God. Not like those silly prophets of Baal dancing around over there and cutting themselves. And so for Jesus to prove that he could heal the sins of this man. He healed the physical ailments of this man. He first gave the man what he most needed and then gave the man what the perceptive need was and healed him physically. Now, I pointed out, just so we are understanding, that Jesus forgives this man's sins because he could do so while he was on this earth. Jesus is no longer on this earth. He is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. And so now forgiveness comes by obeying Christ and doing what Christ has asked us to do. And so we do need to understand that difference, because something changed when Jesus left this earth. So Jesus could forgive the thief. Jesus could forgive the paralytic and maybe many others that we read of through the Gospels. But that's not how we are forgiven now. But what we need to come back to, if we're going to be heroes, we got to have faith like we're heroes. We got to have faith to succeed in the things that Christ has asked us to do, whether it is our way to be saved, or whether it is the mission he's given the church, or whether it is having faith to worship God as he wants to be worshiped. We know that faith, according to Hebrews, is explained as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But notice when you go down to verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Notice, when Jesus sees the faith of those who lowered the paralytic into his presence, he says, your sins are forgiven. Because without faith, we can't please God. We have to have faith. We got to build our faith, and we need to build our faith on the facts, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We must have faith in those things of God as substantiated truths that cannot be denied. I think one of the ways to help us do that, amongst many, is to remember who we are building our faith in. We're building it in Christ. And just to remind us, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, we read, now to him, that is Christ, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, we have a Christ described as one who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what we can even think to ask. That's who we're building our faith in. Do you think the paralytic was thinking, I'm going to go see Jesus today and get my sins forgiven? No, he was probably hoping to see Jesus today and be able to walk. But Jesus did exceedingly abundantly beyond what he could even imagine. That's who we're building our faith on. That's who we're trusting in. That's who we're following. That's who we believe in, so that we can develop our own ability to be heroes, which really just makes us remember that we need to make sure we're finding faith where it is available. You know, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says, be diligent, or some versions say study, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth, means we need to be digging into the word of truth. The word of truth is the Bible. We need to be building our faith on what the Bible tells us. As I'm teaching the Old Testament through the year, I bring up a lot of the movies about the Bible. And I say, don't take their word for it. They might be wrong. Maybe. The Bible's right. And of course, I do it with tongue firmly planted in cheek, because the Bible is right and the movies are wrong, and we need to make sure we're building our faith in the right thing. Doesn't it say in the Bible that I try to hide it, but I almost cringe when I hear that as the start of a statement. Because my hope is that we know what the Bible says and we can dig into it and say, yes, the Bible says this. This is what we're building our faith on. This is what we're putting our trust in. The men put their trust in Christ because they had heard enough about him. They'd heard enough witnessing about him. They'd heard enough words about him that they said, we need to get our friend to him so that he can help him. And then Christ helped them. And then exceedingly abundantly, beyond what we could have even thought or asked to think would have happened for this man. Which then makes us realize that if we're going to be heroes, like Christ was a hero, like these four men were heroes, we do need to act like heroes. You must take action. You must take action to be a hero. You must just take action to do what is right. You must take action to be righteous. See, I don't want to overuse hero so much that we think it becomes trite, like we're all trying to, you know, wear a Superman suit under our shirts. Because I don't mean be a hero like that. I mean be a hero by doing what God wants us to do. Here's the thing. Do you think to the paralytic, Jesus was a hero to him? Why? Because Jesus took action. When you do look at the miracles of Jesus, there's always so much action involved. He takes lepers and he touches them. A leper wouldn't have been touched in ages, in years in some cases. And he says, I'm going to take the action and I'm going to touch you. He heals the blind in various ways, taking action, asking them to take action. Jesus acted like a hero. But the friends also acted like heroes. I know I personally just sometimes feel so helpless when I'm driving down the road and I see somebody broken down. I'm so glad there's people out there that know how to work on cars, because I don't. I've pulled over to help somebody before and been like, well, what's wrong? And they start saying parts, and I don't know if they're talking about the car or if someone's sick and back. I mean, I just don't understand what they're saying. And I say, I have a phone. And, of course, it's modern time. They're like, well, so do we. I'm helpless because I don't know what to do to help them. And so I just hope I can do my best by trying to take action. But someone who comes along with some mechanical knowledge can help and can take the right actions that are going to get them the help they need. That's what these friends do, is they take the actions to give the help that's needed to the person in need. They didn't necessarily have medical knowledge. Maybe they did. We really don't know that much about them, do we? All they knew is we got to get him from point A to point B, from lying wherever he lies to Jesus, and they took the actions to do it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Those sound like actions. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. Forgive. We're called to take action towards one another in the church. When we have opportunity out of the church, we're called to say, how can we fulfill your needs? How can we help you? How can we give you what you need? We need to do our best to seek their best, just like the four men did. And really what it boils down to is loving people. Loving people biblically. It's interesting, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you read that description of love that is embedded in a discussion on miracles, one of the first things that is said about love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, is that love is kind. Love does seek what's best for others. See, even if we don't go into the big discussion of the Greek words, and there's four Greek words translated to love, and they all have a different nuanced meaning of what it means to love, and we understand the difference of saying I love pizza and I love my mom, and we can go in all those descriptions that maybe you've heard before, maybe not, but the Bible just simply says it. The love God wants us to have for one another is kind, and what is kinder for somebody than saying, I want to try to fulfill the need you have. How can I do so? In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, this almost puts me in mind of what we read in Matthew 18, 19, and 20, where it says, go. The connotation behind the original language is as you go, wherever you go. You know, it's not take a mission trip once every summer and that will fulfill your need to go. It's saying, no, as you're going through this life, seek to help others and teach them the truths of Christ and the gospel. Or, as it's put in Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to them. Let us seek their needs. Let us help them. Let us reach out to them. Let us find out how we can help them with that mindset that we want to give them what Christ gave the paralytic, the forgiveness of God. That's the mindset. That's the motivation. I'm not talking about some kind of bait and switch. Hey, I'll help you fix your car if you can, you know, come to services Sunday morning. No, we're not trying to bait and switch them. We're trying to say, I'm genuinely concerned for you. So yes, we can work on fixing your car. Okay, I won't work on it. I'll find somebody to work on fixing your car. But while we're doing that, can we talk about your soul? While we're doing that, can we talk about your spiritual condition and see if we can help you there? Because true love of God and the Bible is being kind to them to give them what they truly need. And what they truly need is the forgiveness of God. And then they need their car fixed, their health helped, a new friend, or whatever else we can do for them, because love is kind. You know, when you come back to Mark chapter 2, back there in verse 4, it says, and when they could not come near him because of the crowds, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. I can't help but read that verse and just think about, wow, they went the extra mile. They went the distance to make sure that this man got what he truly needed, which was to be in the presence of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, Christ says, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Being a hero means going the extra mile. It means being willing to climb up the side of a building on balconies to save a child in danger. It means leaving everything familiar to you to go to a distant land and risk your life trying to gain just a few feet at a time on a beach in a foreign country. It means getting someone to Christ, because that's what's needed most. To be a hero, we have to look to a mentor. We need to look to Christ so we can be a true hero to others, because Christ is the model we are trying to imitate. To be a hero, we have to have faith. We have to have faith in Christ as our hero that he'll save us, so we can turn and tell others how Christ saved us and will save them. We need to put faith in Christ to do what he's asked us to do, whether that be to accept salvation by putting our faith in him and by repenting of our sins and by confessing his name before men and by being baptized for the remission of sins. We have to have faith enough that will be what Christ wants us to do, and then do it. And then we have to continue from that beginning point of baptism of serving others by serving Christ and by worshiping Christ as he wants to be worshiped, and having faith to know that if Christ wants us to do it, it's what we need to do, because lo, he will be with us always. So we have to have faith in Christ to be a hero, and then we need to take action. Which really means we need to be wary that people will tell us, but it won't work. That people will tell us, that's not possible. That people will be naysayers, that people will be a roof, that people will be a crowd trying to keep us from our real accomplishment. We must take the actions that still help us become heroes. I have a friend that you can't tell no to. He comes to me with an idea. Hey, what if we did this? And I go, I don't know if that will work. He goes, oh, well, but what about this? Oh, he answered that one. So I have to come up with another reason why I don't want to do it. Okay, that won't work. Well, but then what about this? Till finally I say, okay, you're right, let's do it, because I'm not going to win this. And that's good, because the world wants to be the naysayer, and the world wants to say you can't, and we need the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ to say, but we can, and not let anything stop us from serving God as we should. And so it really just leaves us to ask, what's stopping you from serving God as you should, from becoming the hero to somebody else by doing what is right for them because Christ did what was right for you? What is keeping you from doing what you're supposed to be doing, taking the actions you're supposed to be taking, so that you receive salvation, so that you are serving Christ, so that you are serving the world around us? What is stopping you from doing that? Because to be the hero that imitates Christ, we have to remove those barriers and follow Christ. And so if this evening you are not following Christ as you should, if there is some barrier holding you back, that's why we have VBSs and Bible classes and worship services and gospel meetings and schools of preaching. We have all of these things to encourage one another to do what is right and to be what we ought to be in the name of Christ. And so we encourage you now, as your current Christian family, as maybe your future Christian family, to remove the barrier and do what is right in the name of Christ. And if we can help you do that in any way, let us know how we can help. And if we can help you this evening do that, please come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.